When we were in the office, Colin asked me the very pressing question, what are you going to preach about this morning? I was able to answer him. But when you are a visiting preacher, just what do you pick? What do you choose? That's not seen as something that's cunningly loaded. So this morning what I'm trying to do is I've taken the gospel reading that's set for this Sunday in what's called the lectionary. It's a three-year cycle of readings. This is the gospel story that most churches in the Western world will read this morning. It's set for what's called Good Shepherd Sunday. And if you were in a Catholic church, for instance, this morning, you would hear this story and they'd be tying it into the recruitment, the call to be a priest or a deacon. So, this is the gospel story for today. In the story, what we'll do is we'll find Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem at the feast of the dedication, or to give it its Hebrew name, Hanukkah. Hanukkah. And some of you have heard that. You can't watch an American soap or program really without hearing Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the midwinter festival in the Jewish religion. It commemorates a victory and a miracle which for them became symbolic of who they are. In the 4th century BC, Alexander the Great had conquered many lands, including the tiny wee country of Israel, as he swept his way through, going east towards India. And with his invasion came Greek ways. In the 2nd century BC, the Greek king outlawed Jewish religious practice, and he desecrated the temple in Jerusalem by putting in place Greek gods, statues of them. And in the end, there was a rebellion in the city, and the rebellion was led by people who were called the Maccabees, which means men strong as hammers. Great name. And they reclaimed the temple and wanted to rededicate it, but they were unable to find sufficient of the correct oil to light the menorah. And you've seen menorahs before. Chris, just click that button for me. Finally, the story goes, in one room, they found a single bottle of oil, which would have lasted only one night. However, by some miracle, the oil lasted 8 nights until new oil fit for temple use could be produced. And to this day, around the end of December, Jews will light the menorah in their homes, and they remember the rededication of their temple, and they celebrate the endurance of their people against all the odds and throughout all the years. Now Jesus, as a boy, would be raised on the story of the Maccabees. It's a kind of story that we boys like. At home, he would have lit the candles and said the nightly blessings. And so, as we'll hear in the Gospel, Jesus comes to the temple at Hanukkah. That's why he's there. He is a man of his upbringing. He cannot help but be fond of the temple and what it represents in the past. He sees the value in its history and its traditions. He is a first century Jew, bound by custom and genetics to the stories that are now being retold all around him in this festival scene. And yet, for him, the old stories are not enough. He is concerned also with the present and the future, and this sets up a tension that we will discover between the customs, which are so warm and so homely, and the news that he brings of God's new initiative and wider embrace. So, here is the gospel reading. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. John chapter 10, I'm reading there at verse 22. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." God blessed us these readings from his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. In this season of Easter, the church this morning looks back on the things that Jesus said and did from the perspective of what they know of what happened at the end, if you're with me. So the church this morning around the world is trying to say, that's why that was said, because I've seen the whole story unfold. And today the looking back is framed by the gospel writer we call John, who of all the gospel writers has the longest view. John, we think, is writing somewhere about 60 years after these events. So there has been time to reflect on the narrative and to learn to see its meanings in the story, which were not so evident to the people who saw it close up. So John is writing down the story of Jesus for his congregation. And by this time, he's got a congregation of three generations like this one. There's grannies and grandads here who have been Christians, and their children, and their children. Now, in this part of the gospel, we get some major teaching from Jesus. And you can see, I think, why somebody like John would have treasured the word. You can see why they would speak to him. But then he also adds the little detail, it was winter. Did that not strike you as slightly strange? Let me not be too all-encompassing here. All my images of Jesus from childhood are of sunny summer days. No dusty roads, not like Edinburgh at all. But John says, it was winter. Why after 60 years? Why after 60 years, I ask myself, does it matter if it was winter? Chris, this is Jerusalem in the winter. And this strange metal object here. Yes. I thought I'd have to explain it to you. What you'll never see here. This is Jaffa Street in Jerusalem on a winter's day. Cold place. And I must admit, when I first noticed it said it was winter, I asked myself, and this is contrary to my expectations, did Jesus wear socks? Did Jesus wear socks? Surely he wasn't just going around in those sandals to which he gave his name. It was winter. And Jesus, I presume, is wrapped up against the cold. Chris, just press that button for me. This is a kind of best guess at what the temple looked like in his day. And this is a portico, and Jesus is in this kind of setting. He is in this kind of cloistered and sheltered part of the old temple because there's a cold wind whipping around the city streets. You've experienced that here. Maybe there's some rain. Maybe, as we've seen, even some snowflakes. And it's not a place for bare feet. And as sock-clad, he's sheltered from the elements, his enemies take the chance to challenge him close up. This is not a place where he can run away. They're wanting to ask who he is, why he's there, what he's doing, the place is in ferment, and they want the answer quickly, and this is not the place for cold feet. And so what you heard in the gospel is that Jesus makes bold claims about the interconnection between the man they confront in this colonnade and the God they have come to worship. He speaks of his Father and the people that have been entrusted to him, his sheep. He says, the Father and I are one. He talks that of giving to his sheep the gift of eternal life. Now, to the people who are pressing in with him in this temple scene, the idea of good shepherd is an idea of God. Good shepherd for them is God. That's the image we started with Isaiah. God saying to his people through the prophet, I will be my people's shepherd. No one but the good shepherd hands out eternal life. And the angry mob want to stone him for blasphemy. So here, if you can use your imaginations. Here is Jesus, sheltering from the wind and rain, trapped by the weather in a confined part of the temple, and also, of course, trapped by a crowd who press close to him and who challenge his integrity, his identity. He is caught here by circumstances over which he has little control. And with people who are not on his side, he is confined by the place and the weather. And he is confronted by a hard, hostile crowd. It is a cold, bleak scene. And who would deny him the comfort of warm feet? Christians, when they pray to God through Jesus. We talk of him as being our intermediary, the touching place. We know it between the human, the divine, flesh, and the holy. And sometimes I think that kind of statement sounds a bit kind of technical, clinical almost, kind of removed from the daily round. And that's why I think this kind of gospel detail was left in place. It was winter, says John to his congregation. It helps me to remember Jesus as he was in that other place of worship on a winter's day, confined by circumstances and pressurized close up by awkward religious people. You might have found that kind of person occasionally as you go around the church. The man in the woolen hose is at a place where many others would find themselves. And this is part, is it not, of his going ahead. This is part, you see, of being the good shepherd. Don't we all? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up on this, but if you could look at me in a kind of affirming way, it helps. That's good. Well done. Do we all land in certain predicaments without really intending to be caught there? Has that happened to you? Our arrival has been brought about partly, sometimes, by choices that we have made, and partly by things happening which we didn't, indeed, couldn't foresee. The choices themselves might have seemed quite sensible at the time. They were an appropriate response. We thought we were doing our best. Sometimes, of course, I'll hold my hand up to this one, the choices were stupid. I was bad-tempered. I was feeling lazy. I was feeling cowardly. And we knew they were cowardly, lazy, or stupid choices, but we made them anyway. It was the thing at the time. It made us feel better. It stopped us feeling worse. There'll be some here who would have worked harder if they knew then what they know now. Some here would have worked less if they had foreseen what the long hours and all the pressures would bring. Some would have looked after their health by better living. Some regret the years of self-denial when they are told that despite all their care, there are to be no more years. Some wish they had saved for old age, and some did and have seen their savings evaporate. Some stick with a long relationship, only to be left at the end. Some walk away and end up lonely and regretful. Some keep changing jobs and end up with no pension at the end of the rainbow. And some work for the same firm for 40 years and end up with no pension at the end of the rainbow. Wherever and however we find ourselves, none of us, it seems, are completely in the open, free to move exactly where we will. We are hemmed in, are we not? We need, sometimes at least, shelter. And around us are people, oh good people. We are in many ways, of course, defined by our relationships or our lack of relationships. Some people around us are warm and responsive, and caring, and we thank God for them, or we should. And sometimes the same people are a pain in the neck, aren't they? I won't tell if you won't tell. When their mood shifts and we move them out of the blessing category on a temporary basis. Some people, like us, are exciting and fun to be with. And the same people, like me, can be loud and wearing. My wife's over there, you can ask her later. Some people, of course, never make the blessing category at all. They are a burden with their needs and their wants. They are wet blankets with their pessimism, and some are aggressive and hold the grudges and transfer their anger to you, and some are so dull, present company excluded, that when they speak, the will to live just ebbs away. Am I not meant to say that? Maybe not. You're all long enough in the tooth, I think, to know that there's no getting away from a mixture of people round about us. None of us can be. None of us really want to be free of the ties that bind us one to the other. Sometimes even when the tie is supposedly broken, the place where the knot was doesn't heal up. We are all in settings caused by choice and circumstance, by our plans and by events beyond our control. We live, do we not, in amongst other people. And when we don't, we feel the lack. We are bound to others by blood and by vows and by shared tasks and by mutual affection. It is in just such a constrained setting that we find Jesus on a winter's day, driven indoors by the weather and walled in by the architecture and backed by friends and confronted by enemies, conscious of the occasion and aware of the passing of time, convinced of his calling and doubtful of his ability to fulfill it, a cold wind blowing round his legs, not a breath of warmth anywhere to be found other than the anger of those who would be his detractors. A warm faith in his heart and a cold, cold anger at his back. That's the one to whom we pray and who next Sunday will ask us to sit at this table. The man who has stood in the confined space, who has sheltered from the storm, who has dealt with people good and bad, who has known both his potential and his limitations, who has had to change and learn and grow, who has had to respond as things didn't work out as he expected, and to seize the moment when they did. It is to someone like that that we bring our prayers from the places and the relationships in which we find ourselves confined. And we do that with confidence because he's gone there before us. He's gone to that confined place. The Lord to whom we pray and with whom we sit once found himself in our restricted predicament. In our cold country, we may not often walk in Jesus' sandals, but I find it encouraging to know, or at least to think, that Jesus once stood, if you like, in our socks. Chilled, limited, hard-pressed, hemmed in. He stands with me in the place where you can't do what you'd like to do, where you can't get away from the people to whom you're committed. And it is from that place that the Good Shepherd sets out and asks us to follow. Lord Jesus, call to us your sheep. Call to us in our confinement, in our restrictions. Call us out to the road that leads to you. Call us forward to the place where you are. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Sing the words of the 23rd Psalm, words of course which Christ himself would have sung as a child and as an adult. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want.